great day. Very, very special for you. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 12. Go all the way over to verse 14. The desire of the Lord is to bring his church into the understanding and the knowledge of union with Christ, that the church may walk in places where great men and women of old have walked, just in time for a great climax of the ages. His desire would be that none would be found wanting. He's shaking. How many of you know he's shaking today? Shaking everything that can be shaken. Maybe not in you, but in me. He's shaking everything that can be shaken. And he's doing it in the world system. He's so kind and he's so merciful that he's doing it slowly at first. To get us used to the idea of the shaking. But he is nevertheless shaking everything that can be shaken. And we're going to find out what can't be shaken when he's done. So that what can be shaken, cannot be shaken, will remain. While he's doing this shaking, he's getting his church's heart's attention. And what he's trying to say is, get your focus off of that which can be shaken. Get your focus off those things that cannot profit you. Get your focus off those things that will bring you harm in the end. You know, when we get to heaven, for some, it'll be such a great joy. How many of you have ever heard of Leonard Ravenhill? Raise your hand. Leonard Ravenhill probably was more responsible for mapping the course of my life than any other human being on the earth. Someone just incidentally, accidentally maybe, gave me a book that he wrote in my very, very earliest, literally, days of preparing for ministry. And they said to me, if you don't read any other book, there's a bunch of books right here in this pile that you probably should read. They gave me two piles of books. So I thumbed through them, and right in the middle of the pile was his book, Why Revival Tarries. And I had been saved long enough that the Lord had led me many times to pray for revival. But I had no idea what revival was. So here I am praying a prayer for revival, not knowing what I was praying about. Just such an earnestness was coming out of my spirit. And so why revival tarries? I thought, oh, now I'm going to be able to understand revival. So I read his book, and I cried all the way through it. And I remember one line that he said, how did that go? He was talking about the problem with the ministry today is that men and women of God are not people of prayer. And he said, so get into prayer. And he starts going through the list of getting intos. And he said, and while you're getting, get unction. Because what the pulpit needs is not more, you know, charisma. What the pulpit needs is not more demonstrations of the world. What the pulpit needs is not, and he goes on and on through his list. And he says, but what the pulpit needs is men and women of prayer that have birthed unction to preach the gospel. And I thought, well, I know that I'm called to ministry, so I guess that's what I need to do, is get unction. But I found that in my pursuit of unction, there was a higher pursuit. And that pursuit was the holiness of God. What care is there whether you have unction or you don't, if you don't have His holiness? So, but Leonard's books are all about holiness, holiness in the ministry. The love of God, the love of holiness, the love of prayer, so on and so forth. Well, when he went on to be with the Lord, because he had been a father image to me from my earliest days of salvation, when he went on to be with the Lord, I cried. And I kept weeping, and I couldn't quit. Every time I'd go to prayer, I'd start weeping all over again. And I tell the Lord, I'm so sorry. He's been at home with you now for months, and I am still crying. I feel so bad, but I can't help it. I miss him so much. The church needed him, Lord. Why did you take him? I just didn't know anyone else who preached holiness like that man. Finally, in his great mercy, the Lord opened heaven to me. And I got to see Leonard Ravenhill go home. And as I'm looking across to heaven's threshold, I see Leonard. And he's walking along, you know, like a grassy area, and his head is down, like trying to get his bearings. Suddenly, he heard someone coming toward him. And I saw already that the Lord was coming toward him. But suddenly Leonard heard the Lord coming. Well, he didn't know that it was the Lord. He just knew someone was coming toward him. And he lifted up his eyes to see who it was, and he saw that it was the Lord. And immediately he darted into a run, and he ran toward the Lord. And the Lord put out his arms so that when Leonard approached him, he was able to wrap his arms around him, and he just was hugging him like this, again and again, saying, "Well done, my son, well done." And Leonard was so happy. I said, "Lord, thank you. Finally, I can let him go. It's time that he was able to come home to his reward, and I hope it was great." He was a man who loved God, and he loved his holiness. He preached it, he fought for it, he defended it, he lived it. Even in his life here, 2 days a week, he would go in and he would spend all day and all night in prayer. And it was like that his entire ministry, every single week. And it showed in his ministry. He was used mightily in revival in England, different parts of Europe. And until the day he went on to be with the Lord, his love for God and his love for holiness was contagious. And I thought, you know, his love for holiness is like the Lord's love for holiness. And the Lord's love for holiness is contagious. You can't help but want to be holy when you're in his presence. The more time you spend in his presence, the more you want to be holy like him. Because he's so beautiful. In his holiness, he's so beautiful. In his nature and character, he is so beautiful. Everything about him personifies the beauty of holiness. So Leonard's love for holiness was contagious because of his love for God and the amount of time that he spent with the Lord. So the Lord's own love for holiness was so contagious that Leonard caught it and spread it. And the day is coming when God's church is going to experience that contagious love for God's holiness. Why? Why? Because the church is going to hunger and thirst for God. The more you love the Lord, the more you want to be holy. The more you hunger for Him, the more you want to be holy. Because you know you cannot have Him if you will not be holy. And this contagion is going to spread across the church. Somehow, some way, God is going to help the church understand that it cannot draw close to its master without holiness. And they will arise and they will prepare themselves for His coming. Verse 14 of Hebrews 12 says, "Strive to live in peace with everybody and pursue that consecration and holiness without which no one will ever see the Lord." Now, this isn't necessarily a scripture that we can lay the foundation that unless you're living a very holy life, you can never see Jesus, because lots of people see Jesus who are not living a holy life. Jesus has been known to appear to Satanists, Luciferianisms, to reveal Himself to people who are trapped in the occult. You don't have to be a great saint to experience a visitation from the Lord. If He has a plan and He has a purpose and He needs to appear to you to talk to you, He will do that. I can remember one time He took me to hell and He let me see Marilyn Monroe. This is very sad. There in hell. It was very hard for me to see that. You know, you just always want to believe right up to the last moment that somehow they made it. But she didn't make it. She's in hell today. I'm standing there beside the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm looking at her and I am just absolutely stunned because she didn't make it. She's in hell today. And I looked at Him. It's like, I didn't want to see this. Of all the things you could have ever shown me in my life, I didn't want to see that she didn't, in her final moments, make it. Why didn't she make it? What happened? Why didn't she repent when she was gasping for breath in her final moments? What happened? And the Lord told me. He said, you know, she once knew me. She apparently knew Him when she was a child. He said, Nita, I even appeared to her. Furthermore, I took her up and I showed her the New Jerusalem, trying to help her. But she began to worship the God of fame and fortune. And as she worshiped the God of fame and fortune, her heart became harder and harder and harder until I couldn't reach her anymore. So Jesus will appear to people who are not necessarily holy, who are not even living for Him, who are even so lost in sin that they probably don't even recognize Him, because He's a merciful God and He would not that any should perish. So this isn't a promise. You can never see God if you're not living the bottom line of holiness. What it is promising is that you will never see the Father if you are not living the bottom line of holiness. The Lord Jesus is the great mediator. You may see him, but you will never see the Father if you were not made holy. Why? Because his holiness would consume you. You could not bear it. Being in the presence of his holiness, if you are not transformed, if you are not reformed, you know, if you are not walking in the nature and character of the Father, you could not bear the light of his holiness. You couldn't bear it. When I say you could not bear it, I mean your soul could not bear it. Your mind could not bear being in that holy presence. Your heart would collapse under it. The terror of God would be so great that you could not survive it. So only those who are truly walking in pure holiness can see the Father. Now, if someone tells me, I've seen the Father, I look at their lives. And if their lives do not depict the holiness that I know is true of the Father, I don't believe them. Because I know what it's like to stand in the presence of him with whom we have to do. Strive to live in peace with everybody and pursue that consecration and holiness, without which no one will ever see the Father. From the day that you are born again until the day that you are taken home to be with him, his one goal, his one desire, his one aspiration is for your consecration. Such consecration that you enter into such holiness that he can lead you all the way into the Father in this life. That is his desire. And the Father's desire is to bring you into such consecration and such purity that he can hand you to his Son to be his holy bride. So there you have it. The Godhead sends the Spirit of holiness to you to bring you into the submersion of the Spirit of God so that you can be clothed with his holiness, filled with his holiness, transformed into his holiness, so that you can go to the Son, who will take you to the Father, who will give you back to the Son as his bride. You've got the whole Godhead involved with this one passion to make you holy, that they can own you completely. And I'm so glad, because that passion is so great. He is so patient. He'll let you make mistakes. He'll even let you run here and there from time to time as you're running away from the next level of consecration, until he's able to strengthen you, give you faith, help you along into a deeper consecration. He's so wonderful. He's so patient. He's so kind. He's so good. He teaches you about himself so that you can want to be like him and desire even more greatly the consecration that allows you to know him as you are known. Turn with me, please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. And then go all the way over to verse 24. And put on the new nature, the regenerate self, created in God's image, godlike in true righteousness and what? Holiness. So there you have it. You have the Godhead striving diligently, patiently, earnestly, faithfully to bring you into his holiness. And in response to his own earnest desire, he says to you, put on holiness. Put on my nature. Put on true righteousness. Turn away from the unrenewed and live in the life of the renewed. Turn away from the flesh that desires all things temporal, all things worldly, and turn to the life of the Spirit. And in doing so, put on true righteousness and holiness. So we have his desire, his passion, and in his desire and his passion, he looks back to us and he says, you do it. You do it. You do it. This is my desire, my passion, but you play a part. You also must hunger and thirst after righteousness, as I hunger and thirst after you. You also must desire above all things to live clothed in my holiness, as I desire it for you. Because you will never allow the dominion of my Son until the obsession of holiness rules in your life. Only when you become obsessed as God is, for this transition to occur, are you going to be willing to give up all the wrong attitudes, all the wrong behaviors, all of the wrong belief systems, all of the wrong traditions, all of the wrong things that keep you trapped away from God, so that he can in turn possess you. His desire is that you put on the new nature. So if anyone says, yeah, well, I mean, union with Christ, is that really for me? I believe that he wants to give that to Nita, but why would he want to give it to me? Does the Bible really teach that God wants us, just anybody, everybody, to walk that way? Well, here's one scripture that does. Put on the new nature. Clothe yourself with true righteousness and holiness. The new nature is comprised of these things. The righteousness of Christ, the holiness of God. Put it on. Who? The church. Who? The whole church. Anyone who calls themselves by the name of God. This new nature is holy. Please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 15. But as the one who called you is holy, you yourselves also must be holy in all of your conduct and manner of living. For it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. In the life of every Christian, there is one vital thing to be learned. God's word is true. And it must come to pass. Peter says, For it is written. The minute we hear it is written, the next place our mind must go is to the understanding that if it's written, it must come to pass. It must happen. For it is written, you shall be holy. How? How holy shall you be? For I am holy. In other words, as holy as he, you shall be. It is written. That means it must come to pass. If it doesn't come to pass for you in this life, it must come to pass in eternity. But as God's child, you must come to holiness. Why? Because it is the only way to have relationship with God who is holy. If you don't have a deep, intimate, abiding relationship with God, I can tell you right now, it's because you are not holy. There are areas in your life that have been left to the ways of the world. And you yourself, may I say that to you? May I be that honest with you? You yourself are keeping those vital doors open. I mean, closed. You yourself are determining that you are not worthy of the relationship he wants to give you. Because if you're worthy of it, he'll give it. If he's not giving it, it's because you have not made yourself worthy. Somehow, some way, holiness doesn't own where it needs to own. The world owns too much of your soul, too much of your flesh, too much of your ways. When you become holy as he is holy, when you become perfect, that's what Jesus said, become perfect even as he is perfect. When you become perfect as he is perfect, you will have all the intimacy and relationship you could ever want this side of heaven. How do you become perfect? You become holy. The perfection that Jesus is speaking of is a perfection that can only be achieved through union with Christ. One running after the ways of God. One desiring to put death to oneself that he might live. And when that death is desired and desired passionately enough, what will begin to happen is a transformation. It can only happen. God will never deny transformation to a true heart of a true seeker. If you're not being transformed, it's because you are living hypocritically before God. May I be that honest? It's difficult to hear, isn't it? It is. I know it is. But one of the things that you have to come to grips with in walking with God is being cruelly honest with yourself. You cannot hypocritically tell yourself you're what you're not. Because if you do, you'll never go anywhere with God. He demands truth in the inward parts. Amen. But once truth has gripped the inward parts and the believer has embraced it, changes occur. God draws near. Revelation begins to flow. Transformation begins to happen. He's only waiting for us. I'm going to tell you a secret, and you probably won't like it, but you are walking as close to God right at this minute as you've always wanted to walk. When you of a truth want to walk deeper, he will carry you deeper. We, not he, determines the depth of intimacy. If you say, oh, well, I guess I didn't desire it enough and I didn't know that. Well, that's okay, because now you know you have to desire it more. More passionately, so passionately that his word will begin to transform you. And that's okay. Amen? 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 Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm going to speak to you about holiness exemplified in love. I think it's a marvelous writing that Paul gave us. I think it's a marvelous writing that came from a very marvelous man. Few on the face of the earth ever came to the place of such love and such passion for Christ and therefore for people that they were willing to be separated eternally from Christ for the sake of their enemy. But Paul did enter into that place. Anyone can. He's one of the few that did. And so because he did, anything he writes, I want to know. I want it to teach me how to be more than I am so that I can walk with Jesus the way he did. I want Jesus to use his writings to convict me, to convince me, and to transform me. And he gives us a beautiful passage here. He says, if I can in the tongues of men and even of angels, but of not love, that reasoning, intentional, spiritual devotion, such as is inspired by God's love for and in us, I am only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have perpetuated... I wonder what's wrong with our mic tonight. If I have prophetic powers, the gift of interpreting the divine will and purpose, and understand all the secret truths and mysteries, and possess all knowledge, and if I have sufficient faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, God's love in us, in me, it says here, I am nothing, a useless nobody. What strong words. Those are incredible words. Powerful words. Convicting words. We used to think that we were somebody because of our gifting. We used to think we were somebody because we could prophesy. We used to think we were somebody because we had a vision. We used to think we were somebody because we had a dream. We used to think we were somebody because we were so intelligent. We used to think we were somebody because we were so beautiful or handsome. We used to think we were somebody because we had a huge ministry. Powerful ministry. We used to think we were somebody because we had faith that could move mountains. But Paul says, but have not love. God's love in me, I'm a nothing, a useless nobody. Only, and please write this down if you want to go deep in God. Only what is born of the spirit of love will endure the test. You can pour out your life to fulfilling a very tedious, difficult, and even powerful ministry, but it will all be burned up in the fire if it is not born of divine love. Even if I dole out all that I have to the poor in providing food, and if I surrender my body to be burned, I mean, what kind of a statement is this? Now you're even saying if I'm a martyr, I'm a useless nobody, if I have not love? And I surrender my body to be burned and in order that I may glory, but have not love. Listen to this. I gain nothing. I have been in the ministry almost 30 years. And what I've seen in the church, I've seen it in every Christian I've ever known, including myself. We all have a way of hanging our hats on things that do not matter and building ourselves up to be something or somebody in ways that do not count. Some will do the most ridiculous things to try to prove that they are of value. We just hang our hats on so many things. And the Lord says, look, it's very simple. I'm not looking for all of that. It's meaningless to me because it's meaningless to eternity. I don't care about any of it. I do care about one thing. Do I see the love of my dear son in your soul? Did you choose love rather than self? That's what I want to see. When I see his eyes in your heart, you are more than you ever thought you could be with all these other things. Love endures long and is patient and kind. Love never is envious nor boils over with jealousy. Is not boastful or vainglorious. Does not display itself haughtily. It is not conceited, arrogant, inflated with pride. It is not rude, unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for it is not self-seeking. It is not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. It does not rejoice in injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything, and everything that comes is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. Love never fails. Let's reread it. And let's remove the word love, and let's add in its place the word Jesus. Jesus endures long, is patient and kind. Jesus never is envious nor boils over with jealousy. Jesus is not boastful or vainglorious, does not display himself haughtily. Jesus is not conceited, arrogant, inflated with pride. He is not rude, unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. Jesus does not insist on his own rights or on his own way, for he is not self-seeking. He is not touchy or fretful or resentful, and he takes no account of the evil done to him. He pays no attention to a suffered wrong. Jesus does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Jesus bears up under anything and everything that comes. He is ever ready to believe the best of every person. His hopes are fadeless under all circumstances. And he endures everything without weakening. Jesus never fails. This is holiness personified in love. There is no such thing as holiness without love. To the degree that you are developed to walk in divine love, you are walking in holiness, because love will never hurt anyone intentionally. Love always seeks the best for the other person and always seeks the will of God in all things. So when a person is developed in love, and to the degree that they are developed in divine love, they are also developed in holiness. You cannot have holiness without love. And you cannot have love without holiness. You cannot have one without the other. And I'm going to add a third thing to it. You cannot have holiness and you cannot have love without first having humility. You must have humility to be developed in love. You must have humility to be developed in holiness. It's the only way. But Jesus is ever so patient, ever so kind. He is not fretful or resentful over our failures. He looks at us, he sees if we're trying or if we're not, and if we are or we're not, he also looks deeper to see why we're trying or we're not. And that's what he's after, is that reason, that deep reason, that we're not going deeper in him. And he will continue to work with us, trying to remove the thorn of that inner reasoning that keeps us trapped from the higher things of God. However, there is a day when if we do not let him reveal it, do not let him heal it, do not let him remove it, he will back up. And your opportunity to walk close to God is forever passed by. So it's amazing to me. Here you have this God of great love. I had a friend once, I worked with this person so hard, trying to help them understand the need to change their ways. And they would for a moment and then back to the old. Would for a moment and then back to the old. And back and forth we went. Back and forth we went. Because, you know, they just really didn't want to change. I'll never forget the Lord speaking to me one day. And he said, they've got 3 months. If they have not committed to change within 3 months, the door is going to ever, forever be closed. She would still make heaven. She would still have certain things in God. But the union for which she desired would be forever locked away. 4 months later, the Lord spoke to me in another vision. And he said, the door is closed. I wept. I worked with that person for years trying to help them understand the changes that needed to be made. And I prayed and I fasted. God will walk so long with some. I mean, there are others. He may walk with them 20, 30 years, leading them into deeper places, until they finally have union. Others, 4 years maybe, 5 years, and then he closes the door. You never know. So it is always important to keep your heart tender before God. Even if the task seems overwhelming, that's okay. Just keep telling him, I need your grace, because I want to be this. I want to be 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to be love. I want to have love that endures long. I want to have love that is patient and kind to those who are my enemies. I want to have love that is never jealous of someone else's possession in God. I want to have love that is never jealous of something that someone else has that I don't have in any realm. I want to have love that is free of all jealousy. Lord, I want to have love that is not boastful. Boastful of different things about my nature, different things about my attributes, different things about my giftings. I want to have love that will not boast of myself. And I will find all of my boast only in you and in your cross. This is the love I want, Lord. I want love that is not conceited and arrogant and full of pride, but is humble and meek and lowly. I want this love, Lord. I want love that will protect me from acting unbecomingly in the face of another. I want love that will never insist upon my own rights and my own way. And I want love that is never touchy or resentful or fretful. I want love that will account no evil done to me.